I want to keep our focus on the Word of God today. Tell you, I've heard a lot of preaching in my lifetime and a lot of things that pass for preaching. And honestly, if it's not the Bible, I'm not doing you guys any good. So I just want to stick with the Word of God and focus on that. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And so Exodus chapter number 4 is where we're going to be at. And as I've already said, it's good to be back in church. It's good to be in Longford Baptist Church. Okay, I've missed you guys while I was going, and I'm glad to be back. And I didn't forget where we were at, right? I didn't know if you thought maybe I'd be somewhere else. But anyway, we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're in a series titled From Egypt to the Promised Land, in which we're learning about being God's people and how to follow God from Israel's experience in being rescued from Egypt. And so last time we saw that God desires to use us as his mouthpiece, as a means to get his message out. And so looking at Moses there in the book of Exodus, we saw that as a mouthpiece, he wants us to encourage his people and to evangelize the lost by telling what he has said and what he has done in our lives. Second, we saw that God empowers our witness both by what he allows in our lives and what he allows in the lives of those that we witness to. We don't know how God has prepared us for the work, and we don't know how God is preparing people to receive what we have to offer, okay? But we do know that God's at work. The third thing is that God is patient in the process. He's patient with us through our doubts, our fears, our failures. Moses came with his excuses. He came with all of these fears that he had, and God dealt with him tenderly through it and didn't give up on him. And he also is patient as he works in the hearts and lives of others. He doesn't do things quickly. We get in a hurry for things. We want to see immediate results. We want to see things happen quickly. But God patiently works. He's playing the long game. Okay? And then the fourth thing we saw is that God brings the results. Results will come, and it's going to be his job to make them happen, not ours to manufacture them. And I think that's what we often get caught up in, is trying to make results happen. And the Bible tells us that we can water and we can sow, but God gives the increase. He's the one that brings the results. Okay? So now as we move forward in the story, Moses realized that God wasn't going to give up on him and that God made his will clear. And now he has these marching orders. He has his evidence. And he also has an unneeded crutch, his brother Aaron. He said, I can't talk well. God says, okay, well, Aaron can talk well. Take him with you. Okay? And then we find out that Moses doesn't actually ever use Aaron, that God knew what he was doing and gave Moses the ability to carry out what he was going to be doing. But he still relented. He was still patient. And he says, okay, I'll give you a crutch if that's going to make you feel better. That's kind of him. That's patient of him, right? And is that how you normally think of God working? That he will put up with our limitations, our fears, and our struggles. He will give us things that we don't need, but we think that we do just to help us get further down the road. And so he did that with Moses and Aaron. But anyway, Moses left the burning bush. He put in his notice. He went to his father-in-law that he worked for and says, hey, God's calling me to do this. And his father-in-law gave his blessing to take leave and go. And then he packed up his family. He headed to Egypt. We're going to be skipping over a little bit here in Exodus chapter number 4. But God tells Moses that his initial attempts are not going to be successful. We'll be looking at those things later on. Aaron joined his team. And then God gave him a lesson in obedience, and it had to do with the fact that he hadn't circumcised his children. He's showing the importance of him obeying God. Okay, and we'll be looking at that later on as well. But anyway, we're not skipping or ignoring these things, but we're going to, as I said, we're going to cover them thoroughly in future passages, and I don't want to just repeat over and over again. And so that brings us to today's passage at the end of chapter number 4. Moses has the task of standing before the elders of the Hebrew people and telling them about what went on and trying to convince them to take a chance and to make a move. Okay, so Exodus chapter number 4, beginning in verse 29, we're going to read verses 29, 30, and 31 today. Okay, and it says, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's go go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we have to come together in church today. We thank you, Lord, for your word that we have to instruct and to help us, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship with other believers, Lord, that we're not in this alone, but Lord, we have other like-minded people, Lord, to come out to meet with, to encourage, and to help us in the work you have for us to do. Lord, I pray now, just ask you that you be with those who aren't here, be with those who are sick, those who are working, the different things going on. And Lord, just be with me, and I pray, Lord, you would give me clarity of mind and heart, help me to have the words that you would have me to say, keep back anything that shouldn't be said. Lord, I'm just merely a vessel, Lord, offered up to you. Lord, I know, Lord, I have my limits, I have my weaknesses. Lord, there's so many people that probably do this better than me. But Lord, I know you called me, and I will just trust you to do through me what you desire. Lord, I pray that you be with Longford Town. We desire to see people saved. We desire to people see people serving, Lord, that they might know you, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this place you put us in. Lord, I pray that you work in them in our midst, Lord, even now. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. So as we look at this passage, can you imagine being in Moses' position? God came to him at the burning bush. He's been in the backside of the desert for 40 years. He made an attempt at rescuing his people 40 years earlier. He killed the Egyptian. He thought he was going to start a revolution. He thought that he was going to rise up as almost a militant leader to overthrow the Egyptians, lead his people out. And he was rejected both by the Egyptians and by the Israelites at that time. So he ran away. He got a new job. He became a shepherd. And he said, this is life now. And God interrupted his plans, changed his pathway, and said, Moses, I'm not finished with you. Moses, I know that you had a desire to rescue your people back then, but you were doing it the wrong way. In the past 40 years that you have been in the backside of the desert, I have been preparing you for the work that I have for you to do, and now it's time. It's time for you to leave your shepherding. It's time for you to leave this life that you have, and I want you to go back to Egypt. Go back to the life that you ran away from. Go back to the calling that you gave up on. And I want you to go and stand before the people of Israel and tell them, God has appeared to me. God has called me. God has a work for me to do. And he is going to use me to lead you out of Egypt and take you to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to use me to fulfill his prophecies and his promises. He's going to do a work amongst you and get you out of the circumstances you're in. Could you imagine being Moses going with that message? I know for myself, I would be looking at it as a daunting task. I would be saying, God, they're never going to believe me. As a matter of fact, Moses said that. And God gave him signs, gave him wonders, and told him what to say. Right? And so Moses was going before them, and he had to try to convince them. He had to try to make them move from where they're at, take a chance on doing something different, and get to where God would have them to be. And so I wonder if maybe he had prepared a speech. You think maybe he sat down and he wrote it out, that he sat there with a pen and a paper or papyrus or whatever he had at that time, and he made up his speech. Maybe he rehearsed it in the mirror. Can you imagine that? And he's sitting there in the mirror and he's rehearsing what he's going to say, and he's laughing at himself. He's like, they're never going to believe this, that God met me in a bush in the wilderness, that God's going to use me stuttering and stammering like this to lead them out, that God's going to have me to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and he's going to let them go. Yeah, they're never going to buy this. And so he finally makes his way in front of the elders, and he goes through his speech. And I guess he's had a little bit of practice because he had to go to his wife, right? Hey, honey, I know we've been here for 40 years. We've got our kids. We've got our life. But God's turning that upside down. He went to his father-in-law and said, hey, you're not going to believe this. I've been working for you all this time. And now God wants me in the ministry, right? Or all the others that he's went to. He went to his brother. Imagine telling your sibling, God has called me to do something this miraculous. God has called me to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Aaron's like, yeah, sure. Right? And so he was able to tell these three people, and so maybe that gave him a little bit of encouragement, and maybe it gave him the bit of a push that he needed to go before the elders. But anyway, whenever he stood before the elders, can you kind of imagine him being nervous, being a stutterer, right? And I'm not going to try to impersonate a stutter. Okay. I'm going to try to imitate that. But anyway, I kind of figure he stood up and said, not sure if you remember me, but I'm the Jewish boy that was raised in the palace and I disappeared about 40 years ago. I know I've been going a long time, but God appeared to me. Sure, he did. God appeared to me. There was this bush that was on fire and God spoke out of it and the bush wasn't consumed. And God said all of these things to me and that he has chosen me to lead this people out of slavery and to lead them to possess the land that he promised our fathers. This land that we've been looking forward to, this that we've been told about but could only dream of and imagine, God is going to bring that about in our generation. What our fathers and our grandparents longed for, we're going to see it if you'll just trust God and follow me. And so they would have probably said, we don't really believe this. Sounds pretty fantastic, right? And he says, well, God's given me some signs. And remember the three signs that he gave him. That he was able to throw down his rod and it became a serpent. And he took it up by the tail. And they're like, well, that was interesting. I'm a little bit impressed. Well, he put his arm into his robe and he pulled it out and it was leprous. And they were fearful of leprosy. Remember that? And he put it back in his robe and he took it out again and he was healed. And they're like, okay, we've never seen anyone healed of leprosy. And we just saw you give yourself leprosy and get rid of it. There might be some credibility to you. You may have some qualifications we hadn't considered previously, right? Takes up water, he pours it out on the ground, and it becomes blood. And like, okay, I think this is more than just magic tricks. This is more than just a little bit of sleight of hand. Maybe you do have the power of God on you. Maybe God did come and talk to you. Maybe we are finally going to get out of here. They're like, okay, let's do it. And they bought into it. They believed, they worshiped, they said, God is in this. God is intervening. God is showing himself in signs and wonders here. God is going to deliver us. And so they believed. They were excited about it. 400 years of captivity. This was the only life that they had ever known, and they wanted freedom. And after they heard these things, that the prophecies and the promises that God had told them, they wanted it, they desired it, but they also knew that Pharaoh wasn't just going to let them leave. And so Moses probably had his doubts and he believed that God was in on it. They believed that God was in on it. And now he had to lead this group of people out of captivity. Pretty incredible task, right? Over the past couple of weeks, I've had time to think about Moses and the situation that God had put him in. I can relate to Moses in that I have been called of God to compel people to follow God from where they're at to where he would have them to be. God wants them to move out of their place of complacency, out of their place of security, out of their place of familiarity, into a place where he is leading, where he is working, and where he is present and doing things. He isn't wanting us to be satisfied in our bondage, in our defeat, and in our Egypt. But instead, he wants to lead us out into somewhere that he has created for us, into something that he has designed for us, into something that he has promised us. But it takes us making a move. And so God has called me, God has given me the task of leading God's people or compelling God's people to follow God. All the while, I'm questioning my ability and questioning how people's going to respond. Can you imagine that with Moses? God wants to lead you from here to here. He's using me to try to compel you. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't feel like I'm capable, but yet this is what God's doing. I can relate to all of that. God wants the lost to trust him for salvation. He wants the saved to grow in their relationship and their walk with him. He wants them to be transformed and to experience his presence and his will. And he wants each of you, not just me, he wants each of you to be compelled to do so and to be compelling others to do so. Wanting to be closer to him and wanting others to be closer to him, we see that there is a desire and a direction. I want to be like God. I want to be where he's leading. But people don't get closer to God by standing still. They were never going to make it to the promised land while staying in Egypt. And we're not going to get closer to God by accident. It takes us desiring. It takes us moving in a direction. It takes purpose. And so the Hebrews couldn't experience the promised land until they decided to leave Egypt. You're not going to experience the will of God and what God has planned for you until you're willing to leave the Egypt that you're in. As we compel people to move, we can take four lessons from Moses and Israel today, and that's what I want to communicate to you. And so the first thing that I see in this is that we must confront the condition. We must confront the condition. Complacency is the enemy of progress. Can we agree to that? Complacency is the enemy to progress. You're not going to get anywhere as long as you're satisfied with where you're at. It is a discomfort or discontentment that gets a person to move. Does that make sense? And so they were used to life in Egypt, but it doesn't mean that they were happy. It doesn't mean they were satisfied with that life. It was just all that they'd ever known. And so just the way it is, or just all I've ever known, keeps a lot of people stuck. Right? Have you ever talked to someone and they say, well, this is just the way I am? As if there's no moving, there's no changing. They don't like it. They know it isn't right, but it's just the way they are. They're not willing to put the effort into making anything change. Okay? You're going to be stuck. We can't be content. We can't be satisfied with our current condition, or things will never change. Many of God's people today are stuck in the world system, playing by the world's rules. It's in bondage. It's miserable, right? It's the only life they know. We do this because this is all we've ever known. We do this because this is what society says we're supposed to do. We do this because this is what everyone says is right. We do this because. The Hebrews didn't like being slaves. They didn't like being abused. They didn't like the thought that their children and their grandchildren were going to suffer the same fate. They had heard of Abraham. They had heard of the promised nation and the promised land. But it was far from their experience. They had to get sick of their condition before they were willing to do anything. They couldn't take possession of the promised land until they took leave of Egypt. And so what about you? Are you satisfied with the condition you're in? Are you satisfied with the direction you're going? Are you satisfied with the way that you're living? Are you satisfied to continue staying right in the middle of the place that you're at? Playing by the world's rules, marching to their beat. I definitely don't like their direction. I don't like the way that they're going. I don't like their results. The sin, the destruction, the abuse, the things that they seek to normalize that are abnormal, celebrating things that should bring shame. We have violence, we have victimization, and that's not who I want to follow. That's not who I want to become like. That's not who I want guiding my decisions and my direction. It's not who I want writing the rules. I want God's way. I want to operate by His rules. I want my life to be dictated by what He has put in place, not by this world system, not by the depravity of a lost and dying and hellbound world. I want to be living by different rules. If you take a look around you, we are living in Egypt. Not physically, but in the Bible, Egypt is a type of sin. It is a type of bondage. And if you look around us, the world is consumed by sin. It's consumed by wickedness. It is going a direction that is contrary to God. And if we are satisfied being under Egypt's control, we are never going to know all that God has for us. And our children are probably never going to know the God that we know. See, the things that we take for granted now, our children won't be able to take for granted. They won't even have them. Right? And so, are you happy with the way things are? A Christian shouldn't settle for Egypt whenever God has something better for them. And then as we try to be a witness, the unsaved are never going to move unless we confront their condition. Until people realize where they're at, the state they're in, that there is something better, there's not going to be any change. So that brings us to our next point. There is a compelling alternative. There's a compelling alternative. As I've said already, the Hebrews knew about God. They knew about the promised land. They knew about the promises that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They just didn't consider that those things were available to them. They were stories. We read through the Bible. We read about people that God used mightily. We read about great miracles and things that God did in people's lives, the way that he transformed people, the way that he transformed nations, the effect that he made on the world through his people, the power that the church had. We read about these things, and it's good for them, right? We're far removed from it. It's something that we can't relate to very much. It's something that doesn't apply to us. Or does it? Because we serve the same God they do. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so all of these things are available to us. His word is still true. His principles that he has given us still work. He still means what he has said. And so as Abraham went to, or not Abraham, excuse me, as Moses went before the people of Israel, he said, you're not happy with your current condition, and God has something much better for you. Do you want it? There is a compelling alternative. In opening their eyes to the possibility of that alternative, Moses made the people willing to act, made them willing to move. And so for many people, both saved and lost, their current condition, as I said, is all they've ever known. They need to know there's another option. They need to know there's an alternative. Sinful patterns, vicious cycles, doing what the world says that you should, valuing what they say is important, perversion, anger, greed, selfishness, guilt, confusion. Those are the things that run this world, and they're contrary to God, and they're not what should be running our lives. Even the most religious people are trying to be enough or to do enough, thinking that God is someone that they don't like all that much and that he definitely doesn't like them. But that's not what we find in the Word of God, is it? And so as we look in the Word of God, we find a God who loves us unconditionally. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 37, it tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says that we love him because he first loved us. That doesn't seem like a distant and unloving God. That doesn't seem like someone who just barely puts up with us and doesn't even like us. We find that we serve a God who does love us, that is interested in our lives, that wants more for us, that wants better for us. But we get satisfied in Egypt. There is an alternative. The world does not have to be controlling us, but instead we can allow God to be in control of our lives. We can submit to him and allow him to guide our steps. He wants us free from sin and bondage that destroys lives and beats us down. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I want to come to you, and I want to fix what's breaking you down. I want you to come to me, trust in me, and allow me to order your steps to guide your life. Right? There is an alternative. We don't have to be pressed down and overrun by this world system, but instead we can be serving God. We have a different allegiance. We have a different king. We are not subject to all of the things that the devil's doing in this world. Instead, God can be using us to be a light in this world. God can be working differently through us so that he is glorified, as we looked at in Sunday school. He can be delivering us. He can be demonstrating his power through us. He can be causing us to live a different way so that we can be a light and a witness in this world. Why was God taking Israel out of Egypt? So that they could be a witness for him, so they could be a light unto the world. He calls them to be a different people, a peculiar people, a people who was distinct and separate, so that all the world could come to know God because they knew them. And that's what he desires for us. He doesn't want us just to fall into the muck and the mire of all the rest of the world. He wants us to live a life dedicated to him, glorifying him, separate, distinct, and different, so all the world can see there is an alternative. That's what he desires for us. Because his way is good. What he has for us is right. The best life that we can live is one that is in tune to his word, one that is governed by his precepts and his principles in his word. That's the best life we can live. And if you think that is a lie, if you think I'm wrong with that, look at everyone that's living by this world's rules. Tell me, are they doing so hot? Is their life what you want? Is their results what you're desiring? No, this world is not what I desire to attain. It's not what I desire to be. God has something better for us. The world says live for self, do what feels good, seek pleasure regardless of the price. And they are miserable, they're lonely, and their condition is getting worse. Think about this. Our mental illness is rampant, right? Divorce rates are dropping. Do you know that? Only because people aren't getting married anymore. See, that's the way they're leading here. Suicide's at an all-time high, even to the point that governments are getting involved, not in fixing the problem, but in assisting people in dying. Have you guys seen all this going on? You're not happy with the way things are going? Your government will give you a pill, a shot, whatever, and allow you just to say goodbye and get out of here. Because they're not going to fix the system. They're not getting any better. They're going to help you escape it and send you to a devil's hell. That's the way the world's going. Even to the place, we talked about family, we talked about marriage in the first service, but wanting children and wanting a family is seen as abnormal. That's seen as weird today. If a young person says, I want to have a family, I want to serve God, I want to live for Him, everybody says, you're a weirdo. And this is what God had created. And they're saying God's way is not good. That God's way is weird. That there's something wrong with it. Guess what? If people decide to quit getting married and having children, we're not going to last very long. And so I've seen the poison fruit of that tree, and I'll take the tree of life. I'll take the tree that produces good fruit, that bears good fruit, the one that helps overcome sin and not being overcome by it. I'll take the one that draws me to God and gives me a desire to be more like Him, not the one that drives me away from Him, makes me fear Him, and makes me hide from Him. I'll take the one that's more likely to result in happy marriages and healthy kids. I'll take the one that's more likely to result in joy and peace. I'll take the one that God has for me. The one that gives me a family to rely on, a church family to rely on, not all my peers as opposition. Because isn't that the way the world frames it? Everybody else is your opponent. Everybody else is your opposition. But what the Bible has is for us to come together and edify one another, encourage one another, lift up one another, help one another. It's not about me. I give myself for others. The world's in a dreadful condition, but we have a compelling alternative. And I'll be glad to be seen as weird by those who are trying to tell me what's normal. Are you with me? If what the world is saying is good or is normal, if that's what is in it, I don't want it. I don't want to be a part of that. Third thing that I see in this is that there needs to be a competent power. A competent power. Moses didn't come in the power of Moses. He didn't come by the will of Moses. He didn't come with the plan of Moses. They would have been fools to follow him if that was the case. If Moses came and said, hey, I'm a pretty good leader. I know what I'm doing. I've been in the palace. I've been in the sheepfold. I've seen a lot of stuff. Getting pretty old. I'm 80 years old. I think I know what's best for you. And I've got a plan. If you'll just follow me, they would have said, you are a lunatic. Get out of here. And they would have been right. But he wasn't coming by his power. He wasn't coming with his plan. He demonstrated God's power before them. He showed that God was in this, that God led him to do it. And by the way, I think that they knew from listening to Moses and looking at Moses that it wasn't Moses' idea. Okay? They were saying, okay, this guy is doing this because he believes what he's saying and not because he believes he's able. He's doing this because he believes in God's ability, not in his ability. There's a big difference. And let me tell you, I don't believe in my ability very much, but I believe in God's. And that's why I'm here. And so they were willing to take a chance. They were willing to make a move because they saw God's hand on this. They knew that in their own power, they couldn't resist Egypt, but in God's power, they could. It made all the difference in the world. Could you imagine going up to the Pharaoh, the leader of one of the most powerful nations at that time, and saying, hey, we're sick of putting up with you. We're getting out of here. And he brings his army out and says, what are you saying? You sure you want to try that? They weren't going to take that chance, but God said, I'm going to make it happen. God says, I'm on the job. I'm going to make it happen. And they said, okay, we'll try it. I've heard many people say, I could never be a Christian. I could never live that life. And you know what? They're right. They can't do it by their power. They can't do it by their ability. They can't save themselves by their good works. That's why Jesus came. If you could be good enough to get to heaven, if you could be good enough to save yourself, why would Jesus subject himself to all that? But he said, there is no way that you can live a good enough life. There's no way you can be holy enough. There's no way that you can be sinless enough. But Jesus could. And he says, I'm going to come down. I'm going to live the life that you can't live. I'm going to die the death you deserve to die so that you can have the life that only I can give. By the power of God. By what he can do, not what I can do. And so then after we're saved, we can't live the Christian life by our own power. He doesn't save us and say, okay, I wiped the slate clean, now get to work. He says, no, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to indwell you, to empower you, to enable you. I'm going to send him to bring conviction. I'm going to send him to empower you. I'm going to send him to guide you and to direct your steps. And you're going to have that Holy Spirit within you so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be made more like me. I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray so that you can seek power from me, so that you can put your dependence upon me, so that whenever there is sin in your life, you can confess your sin and know that it's cleansed. So that whenever there is deficits in your life, things that you need, things that you can't do, you can call upon me and I can give you power. That's what God's saying. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to pray. He gives us fellow Christians. He gives us the church so that we have people going along the journey with us. Because I'll tell you, it is hard to do anything alone. You can't walk contrary to this world alone. You can't live godly in an ungodly world by sheer willpower. You can't go against the flow. You can't live in a way that confronts a society by yourself. You can't face Pharaoh. You can't march through the Red Sea by yourself. It takes the power of God. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, it says, but with God, all things are possible. I know that verse is often twisted out of context. It's often used as a way to try to press people to do whatever they want to do. It doesn't mean that by God, I can do whatever I want to do. But by the power of God, I can do everything that he has for me to do. With God, all things are possible. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, he is with you all the way. And in Philippians 2:13, it says, and God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you to give you the desire and the ability to carry out what he has for you to do. That's what that verse says. He gives you the desire. He gives you the ability. So what part do you have? Surrender. God, do with me what you will. Here am I, send me. God, I know I'm broken. I know I'm messed up. I know there's not much, but God, I want you in my life and I want to trust your power to do through me what I don't even believe is possible. I can't live this Christian life myself. I can't do it by my own power. I can't be a witness to my neighbors. I can't read the Bible. I can't understand the Bible. I can't believe enough. I can't. But God, I'm trusting you to make me what you'd have me to be. I'm trusting you to empower me to do what you've called me to do. Whatever it may be, whether it's just being a good Christian, a good example, doing good in the community that you're at, being a witness, a light, a city up on a hill so that people can know God because they know you. Or if he wants you, like me, to go halfway around the world and do what I'm doing, whatever that is. God is able in spite of us. So if you're tired with the way things are, God has a better way, and he empowers you to live it. In fact, he's going to walk with you all the way. And then our final thing that we see here is if we're going to be moving out of Egypt and getting to the promised land, we need some credible examples. We need some credible examples. All the people of God needed other people willing to make the first move. It took Moses surrendering to God and saying, I'll leave the backside of the desert. I'll go and I'll stand before the elders. I don't feel confident. I don't feel competent, but God, you've called me to do it. I'm going to trust what you're doing. And he stood before them and he said, this is what God's doing. This is what God is leading us to do. This is what God has revealed. And they said, okay, you made the first move. We're going to follow. Almost see a domino effect, right? Moses came and through fear and doubts proclaimed that God wanted more for him than what he had known and was trusting him to make it happen. And the people followed his example. If we study the book of Kings, we see the power of an example, both good and bad. Because whenever the people of Israel had a good king, whenever they had someone who was following after God and serving God, guess what? They saw revival. They saw people returning to God. They saw the nation restoring worship. They saw the temple being refurbished. They saw the sacrifices being made. They saw an excitement for the things of God whenever they had someone leading them that had love for God. And then whenever they had someone who didn't know God and didn't love God and didn't serve God, they went that way too. Israel often went the direction of the king, either toward revival or rebellion. But they needed a credible example. Many revivals or awakenings down through the ages can be traced back to very few people, or even sometimes to a single person. A single individual that said, I am not satisfied with the life that everyone is saying I should be accepting. I read God's word. I know there should be more, and I'm going to trust God to do something here. And they begin seeking him. They begin praying. They begin allowing him to work in them and through them. And next thing you know, someone sees their lead. Somebody sees their example and says, I want it too. And another one, I want it too. And people begin seeking God because someone sought God. And they're not satisfied with a defeated life. They're not satisfied with bondage in Egypt. They're not satisfied with all of these things that the world is forcing down their throats. And they said, we're going to choose to live different. We're going to choose to live separate. We're going to choose to live by God's precepts. And they come out and it starts to increase and it builds. And but it takes people who are willing to say, it doesn't matter if anyone else is going to serve God, I'm going to. It doesn't matter if all the rest of the world is satisfied with the filth and the debauchery that's going on out there. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live different. It doesn't matter if no one else trusts Jesus. I'm going to trust him. And that example ignites a fire in other people. You want to see your children serve God? They better see you serving God. You want better for your children? Then you better be seeking to do better yourself. I've heard it said that you need to be twice the Christian you desire your children to be. You understand that? You want to have an impact in your community. You want to see things change in Longford. They need a credible example. They need to see what it looks like when someone gives their life to following the Lord. Whenever someone decides to go against the grain, to swim against the current, to live according to God's word instead of the world's ideas. And whenever they see that, they're either going to push back against it or they're going to fall in line after it. But they need credible examples. So we need people who say, I'm leaving Egypt. Who's going with me? We need people who's willing to lead the charge. We need people who are going to be going the right way, calling people's attention to the condition that they're in, presenting the alternative, trusting in God's power to change their direction, the direction of their families, of their community, even of their nation. You don't like the way things are going in this nation? You're not going to change it, but God can. And he needs people who are in love with him, who are desiring him, who are serving him to lead the charge. This world needs people like you and me to make a decision, to determine to go God's way, to depend on God's power, and to show them there's something better. While the world falls apart, we can build upon a sure foundation. We can stand strong. And the only place that we have to fall is on our knees. We don't have to fall before this world. We don't have to bow down to the way they say things are to be. We fall before God. Fall on our knees. We seek him. We seek his will. We seek his power. We need some genuine Christians. We need some credible examples. I'll tell you, on my trip the past couple weeks, it amazed me just to be in a place where there is a Christian culture. I'm not saying everyone there is saved, but people don't have to be afraid of being saved. Where I can go to church, and we were in a couple church services with people that I ministered to 20 years ago whenever they were this big. And now they have children that's this big. You know that? And they're still serving the Lord. Coming in from work, filthy and dirty. They just got off. They grabbed food on the way. And they're in church. Because they want God. They want His power. They want their children to see them serving God, worshiping God. They want something more than what this world has to offer. They want something that only God can give them. And they're hungering after that. And let me tell you, it is difficult to do that here. Because there are very few credible examples. But you know what? We can be those credible examples. I want to see us as a church build a Christian influence here. To let this world, let this town of Longford know there is a God in heaven. And He is at work and He is active in the lives of men. And He desires more than what this world has to offer. He desires to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Because He is able. They need credible examples. And we need to be those examples. But before you can do that, you have to get sick of Egypt. You have to see that God has something better for you. And you have to trust Him to bring you out of that. And He can do it. So I want to compel you to move. I want to compel you, don't stay in Egypt just because you're used to it. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Don't be satisfied with the life that you've been handed. Instead, seek the life that only God can give. Seek one that has a purpose and has a power and has a future. Follow God to experience the life that He wants for you. And I want to say this, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in God for salvation, I want to stand before you like Moses stood before the elders and testify that God is able. That the greatest thing that I have ever done is place my faith in Christ. The greatest thing that I have ever done is come to the end of myself and realize I was a sinner, that I wasn't able to save me, that I had no hope within myself, but that God so loved this world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I placed my faith in Christ alone for salvation, the greatest thing I've ever done in this life. And it's the greatest thing you can ever do. And I would be more than happy to have as long of a conversation as we need for you to know that same hope that I have. So my challenge for you, don't be satisfied with Egypt whenever the promised land's available. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had to be in your word and in your house. Thank you for fellow believers, Lord, that can encourage us, can help us, some examples to provoke us to action, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, help us all to see the condition of this world and help us, Lord, to be willing to turn aside from the things that we have grown comfortable with, Lord, and to pursue after holiness, to pursue after your presence and your power, and to see you work in us a work that only you can do. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that is unsaved, that they don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt that heaven's going to be their home whenever they breathe their final breath, that even today they would place their faith and trust in you. They would see themselves as a sinner and you as the only source of salvation and place their faith in you. And Lord, help us just to be a light and a witness. Help us, Lord, to be an example. Help us to live a life that we can only live through you and your power. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen.